Welcome to the Creekside Community Church Podcast. If you don't yet follow Jesus, we want to provide you with a safe place to explore the Christian faith. If you are a Christian, we want to provide you with resources to help you grow in your faith and ultimately serve Jesus more effectively. For more information or to partner with us, visit our website at creekside.cc. Subscribe so that you don't miss any of our messages. We hope this content helps you take your next step with Jesus.
Today we're exploring the question, what does it mean to live in light of eternity? I remember when I was a young kid and growing up in church and always hearing about like Jesus is coming soon and you need to live as if his return could come any time. And I was confused by that because I thought, I don't know, I would live very differently today if I knew tomorrow for sure he was coming back. Like, have you ever thought about this? Like, I even saw like this little comic once, like live as if today is your last and you'll be broke by sundown, right? Like, there's this weird tension where we're supposed to live as if Jesus could come back at any time because he could. And at the same time, he might not. And how do you bring those together? What does that look like? How do you actually live in light of eternity? Or maybe you've heard that saying, right? Some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I think it depends on how you think of heaven, partly, but there is some truth to that statement where some people get so wrapped up in later that they're not living fully present now. And so that's our question today. What does it actually look like to get this right? What does it mean to live in light of eternity? Jesus is coming back. It could happen at any time, and it could also not happen for another 1,000 years. How do you live faithfully to Jesus with both of those in mind? That's the question we're exploring, and the question that Jesus teaches on through a couple of parables we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35. And again, I'm so glad you're here today. We just started a series last Sunday where we're looking at the parables of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus' parables are amazing. Hopefully you began to see that last week, and you'll see that again this week. His teaching is so profound, and on the one hand, so simple, and on the other hand, so challenging. Right? We all know something can be both simple to understand, but really difficult to do, to put into practice, and so many parables are like that from Jesus. But let's look at this parable of the watchful servants today. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35. It'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. It says this. Jesus said, "Be ready for service and have your lamps lit." Now, this is a weird picture for us, but think about it. In the ancient world, you're a servant. You're waiting for your master. Your master's at probably a wedding celebration. Wedding celebrations, if you know anything about Jewish culture, can get really crazy and last several days. So you're a servant, your master's away at the celebration, and you don't know when he's coming back. Jesus is telling a parable with this in mind, right? So you're a servant, you need to be ready for your master's return. He might come tonight or the next night or the next night, and you don't know what time, so be ready. So have your lamps lit, right? You would have a lamp lit and ready and going so that when the master knocks on the door, you're ready to answer it. You are to be like this. You are to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once, right? Ready to obey. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, and then come and serve them. I didn't hear anyone sighing, like, oh, what? That's what Jesus says. Audience would have felt, though. They would be like, wait, what? Wait, he'll do what? To get at this, imagine this. Imagine the president of the United States, all right, is at a big banquet of some kind, comes back at 1 a.m., comes into the White House, and Secret Service agents are there standing at attention. He's like, good job, you guys. I'm going to cook you an early morning breakfast. Right? I'm going to, like, that's the kind of feeling behind what Jesus is saying here, right? The whole point of having servants who are ready is so that they can be ready to serve you. But Jesus flips this idea on his head. It's like, the servants who are ready, the master comes back and is so impressed with these servants being ready, the master serves the servants. And we're like, wow, that's, no master does that, Jesus. But that's Jesus' point. That's what it'll be like. If the master comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The phrase Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself. He calls himself the Son of Man, Son of Man. So he's saying, I'm going to come at an hour you do not expect, like a thief in the night. And so what is the point of this? It's a pretty clear point. Because the master is returning at an unexpected time, we need to be like these servants. We need to stay faithful, vigilant, on duty all the time, because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. So we're already starting to get an answer to our question. Our question, again, is what does it mean to live in light of eternity? And what Jesus is saying is what it means is to stay faithful. You don't know if Jesus is coming back today or tomorrow or next week or next year or in 3,000 years, but your job is the same. Your calling is to stay faithful to what he has called you to do, to be ready at any moment for his return. And so here's the first application for this message. I want to encourage you, and this may be a challenge for some of you, to focus more on what faithfulness to Jesus means and less on speculation about the end times and when they might be. Again, Jesus said this, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Look, I get it. I grew up in a youth group where we are somewhat obsessed with the end times. And if anything was better than Revelation, it was maps, right? Maps that made this clear and chronograph, like gave you this timeline of this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Do you think Russia is this or that, right? We're digging all these things. But at the end of the day, here's what we were trying to do. We were trying to figure out when. When is Jesus coming back? When is Jesus coming back? And it's so interesting because Jesus is like, be faithful. I'm coming at an hour you don't expect. I feel like so many of us are like, oh, yeah, but when? And what's happening in the world? He said, you be faithful. And I want to encourage you and challenge you. Focus less on speculation and more on faithfulness to him. That's Jesus' point in this parable. You don't know when he's coming back, so be ready by being faithful. And then Peter asks a question, right? Peter's kind of the only brave apostle, kind of puts his foot in his mouth a lot. It's like, Lord, Peter asked, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Are these for like your cool key followers and leaders, or is this for like the rabble, the crowds, right? Is this for them or for us? Who are you calling to be faithful? Let's look at what Jesus says in answer. He tells another parable. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible manager his master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time? So pause real quick, first century context. All right, the faithful manager was often also a servant, right? It's a servant who's over other servants, right? So Jesus' answer is like, let me tell you a story about a servant who is a master of other servants and what they're called to do. And guess what? They're called to be faithful. Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. It's the same point, isn't it? Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and starts to beat the male and female servants and to eat and get drunk, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do it will be severely beaten. But the one who did not know and did what deserved punishment will receive a light beating. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. Wow, there's a lot here we could talk about. And we will talk about judgment in a minute. But for now, let's just look at what this parable is teaching, right? Jesus is saying, Peter's question, is this for us leaders or is it for everyone? And Jesus' answer is basically, yes, yes. If you're a follower of me, then your calling is the same. It's to be faithful in your duties, to do what I've entrusted you to do, and to be ready at any moment for my return. Whether you're a servant in the household or a servant who happens to be over other servants, your calling is the same. Be faithful. That's it. Be faithful. Now, these verses do get at the concept of final judgment, which can be really scary for some people or off-putting to them. Like, ooh, I don't like this picture of God who's going to be like, cut this servant in pieces, right? That's Jesus' warning, right? That servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unfaithful. It's like, wow, it's not very nice, Jesus. Not very cuddly, right? A lot of us have this like cuddly picture of Jesus. This is not that, is it? What's going on? First of all, actually what happens is very fitting in this parable. If you understand the concept of Old Testament covenants and how they were made and what it meant if you broke them. So if you go way, way, way back to the book of Genesis, God makes a promise, a covenant, an arrangement with Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I want you to be a blessing to the other nations, and I want to make a covenant, an arrangement with you, a promise. And he says, Abraham, go get a bunch of animals and cut them in half. And that's where we stop paying attention, and we're like, this is just weird. But this was so common in the ancient world, this is how you would make a covenant. You would cut animals in half, and you would make a bloody path to walk through. And then both parties who were making this covenant would walk through this bloody path. And the idea was this. If I break my promise to you, you can do to me what we just did to these animals. And if you break your promise with me, I have the right to do to you what we did to these animals. We together cut these animals in half, killed them. And it's like a blood pact, right? It's this intense agreement. And what's so fascinating in Abraham's story, he cuts these animals in half, and then he falls asleep. God puts him to sleep. And then while he's sleeping, he has a vision of two things passing through this path, which both symbolize God in different ways. And it's like God saying, Abraham, if I break my promise to you, you have the right to kill me, God. And if you break your promise to me, I will also take the consequence of breaking this covenant on myself. Fascinating, and a foretaste of what Jesus would ultimately do for us. But here's the point for us. I don't know what your translations say, but the CSB says he will cut him to pieces. Actually, that's not technically correct. It says he will cut him in two. That's the literal Greek word. He will cut him in two. And I think Jesus' point is, if you break the covenant, and if you act in this way where you are a covenant breaker by taking advantage of the fellow Christians that you've been entrusted with and hurting them instead of helping them and taking advantage of them instead of leading them like a good shepherd, if you do that, you are showing that you are outside the covenant. And if you're outside the covenant, then you're not covered by the God who took on the consequences of breaking the covenant. You're cut off. You're cutting yourself off from the covenant that God wants to make with us. And so you'll ultimately be outside of that on judgment day. He'll assign him a place with the unfaithful. And for some of you, this actually could be a word of encouragement, because tragically, some of you have had a great hurt from Christian leaders or pastors. You've had people who've been affected by that. And judgment is a scary thing, at the same time, for you, this might actually be a comforting thing. That Jesus says, it's a really big deal when a servant who has been entrusted to be faithful over other servants, as in, like, he's talking about Christian leadership of some kind, when they take advantage of that and use it to hurt people and take advantage of them, that is a huge deal, says Jesus, and they will be held to account. So these verses make me nervous, right? No. They should make all of us nervous. Final judgment is a real thing. And the point is that in the final judgment, God will take into account our level of knowledge. This is fascinating. Did you notice what Jesus says at the end of the parable, right? The one who did not know, but did the wrong thing, the one who didn't know any better and did what deserved punishment, will receive a light beating. Now, I don't know how God's going to judge the world, but it is really fascinating that there's this idea that God will judge us differently based off of how much knowledge we had and what we did with it. If you didn't know any better and did the wrong thing, God treats that differently than if you did know better and you did the wrong thing. And so, again, I don't know exactly how this will work out on Judgment Day, but I take comfort in the fact that God is going to be just and fair. And he's going to take into account the level of knowledge each of us had into consideration when he makes that judgment. And so here's the point of today's message and what Jesus, I think, was trying to get across. We need to make today's choices with the reality of tomorrow's judgment in mind. We will be judged. We will be held accountable. We should make today's choices with that in mind and be ready for it. Now, some of you may be like, wait, look, I thought if you're a Christian, you're not going to be judged. Will Christians be judged? This is a common question and confusion on it. But let me just remind you of what Jesus just said, right? That servant who knew his master's will, he's talking about Christian leaders, will be judged. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Will Christians be judged? Sounds like it, if you're part of the all. And then finally, the most important verse that gets at this, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, John, receiving this vision, says, "Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Books that have recorded all the things we've done. "Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each one was judged according to their works." But then he goes on. "Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." See what's going on? There's two things. We will all be judged based off what we've done, and your only hope is to have your name written in the book of life. You'll be judged, yes, and your only hope is to have your name written in the book of life. Here's maybe a way to think about it. Let's say you have a really wealthy friend, and that very wealthy friend says, "You could use a truck. Brand new truck, here you go. Because I want to bless you. Here's a truck, okay?" Now, if you're like, "Wow, this is awesome. I want to take care of this truck," and you wash it, you know, once a month, and you get the oil changed and tires rotated, you do all the upkeep on it, and you drive it like it's a baby, right? Like, if you do all these things, are you earning this truck? Right. The truck was free. It was gifted to you. But you have a part to play, don't you? And let's imagine now you did the opposite. What if Jesus didn't even care about it, never changed the oil, didn't drive it very carefully, sideswiped a number of items, didn't wash it. And then this friend shows up on a surprise visit and peeks in your garage. How do you feel in that moment? Yeah, thank you. That's right. This is like, I think, the gift of salvation is and judgment is, right? This gift of salvation is totally free. You cannot earn it. And the good works you do after following Jesus, they don't earn you anything with God. They don't earn you salvation. But at the same time, you should do those things because this gift is so good. And you want to take care of this good gift that God has given you. And you will be held to account of how you've taken care of this gift. All right, the gift is free. That's eternal life through Jesus. And you will be held to account about what you did with this new life that God has given you. Does that sort of make sense to you? We need to make today's choices with tomorrow's judgment in mind. Again, how do you feel about the final judgment? Should you be worried about it? Excited for it? Nervous for it? Gleeful about it? It depends on you. So, embarrassing story. and it gets at how you should feel about judgment, honestly, and how you should live in light of that. I remember growing up, I come from a bigger family, and so we'd have laundry folding parties. Some of you have heard this story before. But we'd have laundry folding parties, and so my mom would just do like 3 loads of laundry back to back, and it's not like we would just finish folding the clothes from one, and then another big pile would get dropped in the middle of the living room floor, and we had to fold that. And the rule is you couldn't just pick out your own clothes. Like, everyone folded everyone's clothes, and we divided. So we were doing one of these laundry folding parties, and my older siblings were just, like, sitting around talking, and I was folding clothes. It's like, we got to get this done. I want to go play. Mom told us to do this. And everyone else was just, like, messing around, playing, watching me work. And in my heart, do you know what I wanted? Judgment. I wanted judgment. I wanted my mom to walk in and see that I was being faithful. And do you know what happened? My mom walked in. It's like, yes. There's a name for that. It's called vindication, right? I felt so vindicated, like, yes. And they all got a talking to. And then, this is the most ridiculous part of the story. And then my mom left. And I was like, ha, ha, ha. And I sat down on the couch. I was watching my siblings like, yeah, you guys deserve that. And you know what I bet my siblings wanted in that moment? And do you know what happened? Mom, okay, yeah. That's not vindication, right? Is judgment a good thing or a bad thing? What are you doing with what God has called you to do? You will feel very differently about judgment depending on your answer to that question. And that's why we need to make today's choices with tomorrow's judgment in mind. There's nothing to earn, but we are accountable with what God has given us to do. And if you skip forward a few verses, Jesus actually just makes the same point, I think, and again, in a couple of different ways. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, right away you say a storm is coming. And so it does. And in Israel, that would be like the Mediterranean Sea. You see a cloud coming over the Mediterranean Sea, moving in, you know it's going to rain. And when the south wind is blowing, to the south is the desert. So when the south wind is blowing, it's going to be hot. Say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you know how to interpret this present time? And it's fascinating how early people get this. Like, our kids, every single morning, they're getting ready for school. They're like, what's the weather going to be like today, Mom? What's the weather going to be like today, Dad? Look at your phone. We look it up. We're like, oh. And what's funny is they actually don't totally know the degrees exactly, you know? So we're like, oh, it's going to be 50. And they're like, okay, I can wear shorts. You'll figure it out sooner or later, right? We make choices in the present in light of the future we're anticipating. You know it's going to be cold? Right now, you choose to bundle up and bring a jacket with you because you know the future that's coming, right? See the point Jesus is making? He's saying, stop looking at the sky and figuring out what to wear. Start looking at the fact that I am here and I am the king. How should you live in light of that future? Because it's inevitable. I will be holding you to account. How should you be living now in light of that inevitable future? Make wise choices, just like you would bundle up if it's going to be cold. You should be faithful if you're going to be judged. And he closes with this. He says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? You tell me, Jesus says. As you're going with your adversary to the ruler or the judge, the magistrate, the local magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way. So the idea is someone's suing you. They have some claim over you for debt. He says you should settle things before you get to the court. Then he won't drag you before the judge. The judge hand you over to the bailiff, and the bailiff throw you into prison. I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. In the first century, debtor's prison was what would happen if you owed someone money and you didn't pay them back. And they said, sorry, they brought it to the magistrate. So, and debtor's prison was incredibly difficult to get out of. You would just usually sink further into debt, or spend years there working and not getting out. And so Jesus is saying, you know, don't make it all the way to the court because you know what's going to happen once the bureaucratic wheels start turning. You're going to end up in debtor's prison and you ain't ever getting out. So talk to this person who has this charge against you. Say, hey, can we work something out? Can we work something out? I'll work for you for almost free. Just don't bring me to the judge. Do you see how this is really the same point? To me, it sounds like Jesus is saying right now in your life, it's like you are walking to the courtroom. You're on your way. And there is a judge there. And the time to settle your debt is not when you stand before the great white throne. That's too late. The time to settle your debt is right now. This is the time to settle. As thinking about how so many people are like, oh, I'll decide later what to do with Jesus. I'll figure it out someday. And the issue I have with that is that, one, you don't know when you're going to die. We'd all like to think we'll live healthy, happy, long lives, but none of us know that. Two, I think you don't understand how good life with Jesus is and that he offers you new good life, not like some kind of slavery. But the biggest problem I have is this, is that some people just kind of want to say, I'll decide later forever. They want to say no to deciding. And I think to say no to deciding is actually deciding to say no. Because the way life works, it's like, well, students, it's like someone asked you to homecoming, okay? And if your answer is maybe, let me think about it. And the next day they say, hey, did you think about if you want to go to the dance with me? You say, maybe, let me think about it. What happens if you say maybe forever? Are you going to homecoming with that person? All right, no. All right. You can't say maybe forever to Jesus. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been saying, I'll figure this out later. I'll figure this out later. I've got time. My friend, you don't know how much time you have. Jesus' point is, it's wise to make today's choices in light of the future. You don't know when you'll be held to account. And it's like right now you're walking to the court. Right now, my friend, is the time to make that choice, to choose him. And so I want to encourage you to make that choice if you've never done so before. And if you're not ready to say, yes, I'm all in with Jesus because you have questions or objections, that is okay. But what is not okay is to be like, oh, I have some questions. I'll get to that later. Like, if you have genuine questions about Jesus, then pursue answers to them. Find out. And we have lots of resources on our website for you specifically to help you do that. And for all of you here who have chosen to follow Jesus, how do you feel about judgment? Are you like me when I was being faithful to fold the laundry, or more like little Luke when he was being a little punk. And maybe there's things that you just know the Holy Spirit's calling you to change, that you have not been living or faithful the way God wants you to do. And we're going to have a time of response in a moment. And I want to encourage you, this is not a time to feel bad about disobedience. This is a time to repent. That means turn around. God, I've been going one way with my life. I want to turn around now and go a different way with you. And so as we sing this last song, this is a profession of faith. It's a way to say together, God, we all want to entrust ourselves to you. And there's a big portion of the song that focuses on the fact, not the theory, not the possibility, but the fact that he is coming back again. And when he does, we will all stand before the throne of God and held to account. And so my question is simply, are you ready for that? I don't want to scare you. I want you to be wise. And wisdom is living in light of the inevitable future. So let's pray together. We'll sing together and respond in song. If you'd like prayer for something specific, you can head to that back corner. We'll have a prayer team here. And any of us on staff would also love to pray for you or talk to you if you have further questions. But let's stand together and pray together. Jesus, we thank you for who you are, that you are just. And God, judgment is this weird thing where we kind of don't want it for ourselves, but as we look out at the hurt in the world and the wrongdoing and the wrongdoers, something in our hearts does cry out for justice. And so together we do look forward to your return when you will set every wrong right. And when the whole world will be held to account. God, would you help us to live wisely? And that means live in light of the inevitability of that future. Help us to be faithful to this amazing gift you have given us completely freely through your son, Jesus. Help us to be faithful to you, Jesus, and for anyone here who is on that line and has not chosen to follow you with their life yet, God, would you move in their hearts? Would you help them find the answers that they need and to keep pursuing truth? We ask these things in your name, Jesus.